Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Last week, we started a message called Still Confident. And it's a message about finding our confidence in God, even in the most difficult of times. And we looked at Psalm 27 at the life of David, where David was going through, we could say, another difficult time. David wrote many of the Psalms, and I think when you read those Psalms, it says a Psalm of David, and then he describes his life, and you can see David, he had a lot of problems. He had a difficult life. And, you know, in our lives, it just seems like there's a lot of things going on right now that are stealing people's confidence. It began several months ago with COVID-19, with the pandemic, as it hit not just our country, but the entire world. We had people who were losing their jobs, and not just from COVID, but here in Wyoming, because of the oil industry just going through a tremendously difficult time. Many of us have also lost our jobs or lost income, and so it's been a double whammy for our state. Then you have the protests, you have riots, you have the elections coming up, and there's just so much. I even heard this past week that there is now a swine flu from China and maybe another flu pandemic coming from China, and we just see all of these things that just seems to be everything's in upheaval. And in these times of uncertainty, in these times of unrest and upheaval, it can cause us to lose confidence. But when we look at David's life, and he had a lot of things that undermined his confidence, he still was confident. He said in Psalm 27, verse 13, "I am still confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Now that word "still" means absolutely nothing if you never had it in the first place. For you to still be something, that means you first have to possess it. For example, if I would say, "I am still tall, I am still a fast runner, I am still a millionaire," that means I first had to be a tall, fast-running millionaire in the first place. And friends, I can say I am not still that, because I have never been any of those three, all right? I remember all my cousins on my dad's side, 6 foot plus, and I'm going, yeah, I'm going to be tall. I stopped at like 5 foot, 10 3/4 inches, all right? Really disappointed about that. Last time I grew was a sophomore in high school. Now, on my mom's side of the family, everybody they come up to about, you know, my nose at the highest. You know, I'm the giant of the family on my mom's side. And it's like, they would say, "Well, you're still tall." My dad's side, they would say, "You're still short," you know. Here's the thing. My height is relative. It wavers back and forth depending on who's looking at it. But our confidence doesn't waver. Our confidence can be solid no matter what. Whether you're with tall people or short people, your confidence can be steady. And that's what God wants for us. God wants to develop in us a confidence in Him that does not waver. A confidence that is the same in the bad times as it is in the good times. And so this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Psalm 27. We mentioned how David lists a half a dozen conditions for confidence. And this morning, we're going to look at the remaining three areas of conditions for confidence that we need. But I want to just review for those of you who missed last week, or maybe you were out of town, you were watching online, but you didn't have a chance to catch up on the service. So one of the conditions for confidence, if you're taking notes this morning, number one is focus on the identity of God. Focus on the identity of God. In verse 1, David says, "God is my light," and he makes these personal. "He is my salvation, the stronghold of my life." And he's focusing on who God is, God's identity, because when you get a picture of who God is, that gives you confidence. And many times in the Word of God, we see different pictures, different descriptors of who God is. We see that He is a rock, He's the Prince of Peace. He's wonderful. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. We see all these different pictures, and we need to really focus on the identity of God. Look at the names of God, and how does Scripture describe who God is? Because when you have the identity of God down, that is the foundation for confidence. The next condition David talked about was to prioritize intimacy over answers, and he talks about that in verse 4 and verse 8 of Psalm 27. David asks God for a heart that seeks after him, a heart that seeks after God. That's what he prayed for, and he says, Lord, I want to seek your face, not your hand. I want to look at you and not at what you can give me. For David, it was all about intimacy and closeness. And yes, he does eventually get around to saying, God, this is what I want you to do for me. But he did not prioritize answers over intimacy. We shared last week how my spiritual life, when I was growing up in high school, I was kind of a pit stop Christian, okay? I wouldn't take time for God until I had maybe run for, just kind of run my life going around and around for a week or two, and when I'm feeling like I'm running on empty, that I'm getting low, then I'm going to pull into the pit stop, and I'm going to talk to God, and I'm going to pray, and I'm get all filled up, and then I'm off, and I'm going to go again. God doesn't want us to have a pit stop Christianity. He doesn't want us to have a 911 call Christianity, where you've got a crisis and emergency, and then it's like, oh, Jesus, help me out of this, help me with that, help me with that. And when the crisis is averted and over, we just go on our way until there's the next crisis. Then it's like, okay, I'm going to call God again, I'm going to talk to God again. When we live a pit stop Christianity or a 911 call Christianity, we are prioritizing the answers over intimacy, and God wants us to have a close relationship with Him. The third thing we learned last week was we need to pour out our heart in faith. We need to pour out our heart in faith and do not bottle up our emotions. Sometimes when we go to prayer, we say, Lord, help me. Take care of my finances. Heal me. Take care of my kids. Work in this situation at work. And we don't go into details. But as we look at what David did, he unpacked his problems. He got specific. He got into details. He talks about there's evil men who want to devour me, just bad people who are out to get me. There's enemies and there's foes. And what's interesting is the word enemies, that means someone who is just against you. They're an opponent, so they're on an opposing side. But a foe, that was an opponent who hated you. There was some animosity. They really had it in for you. And so David says there's enemies, there's foes. Then he says there's armies, there's wars. David just begins to get specific about everything going on in his life, including his parents who rejected him. And God wants us to unpack our problems, to cast all of our cares on Him when we're going through a difficult time. Because what happens if we don't do that, we're keeping all the stress, the pressure, the irritation, the frustration, the poison, the anxiety, and it's staying bottled up inside of us. And David, many times you read the Psalms, we see how he just pours out his heart to God. And God wants us to develop a prayer life that we don't hide things from God, but we're an open book and we treat Him like a best friend, that we just come to Him and we pour out our problems to Him. And if we have been doing the second condition of prioritizing intimacy over answers, we're not using Him. We are in a love relationship, and that's what great friends do for one another. You're there for one another. You support one another. So these first three conditions are essential. If you want to learn more about them, you can go back and listen to last week. Let's pick up the fourth condition you and I need for confidence this morning, and that is we need to remember God's supernatural faithfulness. We need to remember God's supernatural faithfulness. We see this in verse 9 when he says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper." David uses past tense. You have helped me in the past. He is remembering how God has been faithful to him in the past, how God has come through. And we don't see it in this psalm where David kind of begins to look at those past victories, those past answers to prayer. But as we look throughout his life, we see that was a regular pattern for him. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32, it's the story of David and Goliath. And Goliath has been coming out for 40 days. He's been challenging Israel. Send out a champion to fight me. If your warrior kills me, then we will serve you. But if I kill your warrior, your champion, then Israelites, you'll serve us Philistines. And David goes before Saul. He says, let no one's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go out and fight the Philistine. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You see, the victories that God gave David with the lion and the bear, those gave him the confidence that he could fight the giant Goliath. And so those past victories, those times that God has supernaturally come through, when it's looked impossible, when we've needed God to pull off a miracle and he shows up and he shows off, those are the things that build confidence in us. David wrote about this a lot of times in his Psalms. For example, in Psalm 56, it says, and he's giving instructions to the chief musician, he says, set this to the tune of the silent dove in distant lands. It's a miktam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Gath was Goliath's hometown. David finds himself in the hometown of Goliath, the very giant he killed. And the Philistines capture him. And David is writing a psalm about that. He's remembering the victory. He's telling about the emotions, about the fear, about the anxiety he had. He's pouring out his emotions to God. He's not bottling them up, but then he's remembering, this is what God did for me. This is how God saved me. We see it in the very next psalm, Psalm 57. To the chief musician, set to the tune of Do Not Destroy. Now, if there's a tune called Do Not Destroy, what do you think that is about? God, don't let him destroy me, huh? And he says, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Saul was chasing David, wanting to kill him. And David writes a psalm how he felt about there, but how God saved him from Saul. We see in Psalm 58, David says to the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy. He must have really liked that tune, huh? Same tune, different lyrics, okay? It's a miktam of David. If you read it, it's kind of another thing. Oh, God, this is what's happening. Oh, God, save me. Hallelujah. I wasn't destroyed. Psalm 59, I love this. Three psalms in a row. To the chief musician, set to, help me out here, Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. And then Psalm 60, to the chief musician, set to the lily of the testimony. Something probably really pretty. I don't know. It's a miktam of David. It's for teaching. I want to teach people about what God has done for me and so that they can learn and they can grow. When he fought against Mesopotamia in Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Isn't that a title for a song, huh? I mean, that's got to be one of the longest song titles in the world, okay? But what David is doing, he's remembering the supernatural faithfulness of God. And because of that, that's why he can say, even now, when there's evil men trying to devour me, and there's enemies, and there's foes, and there's armies, and there's wars, and my parents have turned their backs on me, I am still confident that I'm going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Because he's remembering the past supernatural faithfulness of God. And friends, we need to do that in our lives. You know, I've been doing this study on the end times, and we really went deep in weeks 2 and 3 about the feasts of Israel. And something I realized in the feasts of Israel is that 4 times a year through the feasts, God was having Israel remember his supernatural faithfulness in bringing them out of slavery. The very first feast of Passover, on the first month, the 14th day, Israel slaughtered a Passover lamb. They applied the blood to the sides of the door and the top of the door. And that night, when the death angel came through the land of Egypt, any home that had the blood applied to it, the death angel passed over that home. And the Israelites were spared. Their firstborn sons were not slaughtered, but the Egyptians, their firstborn sons were slaughtered. That was a straw that broke camel's back, the 10th and final plague, where Pharaoh said, you know what, you can go. And God said, I want you to celebrate the Passover to remember the supernatural deliverance I gave you, bringing you out of over 400 years of slavery. The next feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was on the 15th, the day after the Passover. For 1 week, Israel had to eat unleavened bread. Now, unleavened bread is heavy, it's lumpy, and it's not very appetizing, all right? I love fresh bread, hot out of the oven, fluffy, but you know, unleavened bread, no. Why do we have to eat that? And God said to the children of Israel, when your kids ask you, why are we eating unleavened bread for a week, for crying out loud? And God says, tell them, this is because I'm remembering what God did for us. Because when God brought them out of the Passover, they had to go. They didn't have time to put leaven in their bread and to let it raise. They had to go a whole week eating unleavened bread. And God said, I want you to remember how I've done such a miracle for you. Another thing that's interesting, 40 years later, when Israel enters the Promised Land, the first day they walk into the Promised Land and eat the fruit of the Promised Land is on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's the day the manna stopped. And so, through the years, they're telling their kids it's what God did for us supernaturally, where he brought us out quickly and we couldn't wait for leavened bread. But also, 40 years later, when we enter the Promised Land, the manna that God gave us for bread every single day stopped on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we ate of the fruit of the Promised Land. God did this for us. You see, God wanted the generation coming up to see that he's not just someone you come to church, you sing about, you learn about, you go back home, you go through your work week, and then you come back to church again, and you sing, and you learn, and you go. No, God wanted the generations to know that he is a supernatural God who wants to be personal, who wants to be powerfully working in your life. And so God is using these feasts to remind them that he is a supernatural God. He does it with the Feast of Pentecost, because on the Feast of Pentecost, the Jews believed that was the day when God met with them on the mountain and he gave them the law at Mount Sinai, the Feast of Pentecost. And there was thunder and lightning and earthquake and smoke and fire, and God thundered, and it was a loud noise. And so they're remembering the day God gave them the law to be a nation and how to worship him, and God's supernatural intervention in their life, that he brought them out of Egypt and he made them a nation at Mount Sinai and wrote a covenant with him. And then the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, it was a feast of harvest, but also God said, I want you to live in tents for a week to remember how you lived in tents in the wilderness for 40 years. You see, God was saying, remember, 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 don't forget what I've done for you. And parents and grandparents, you and I need to be talking to our kids about the supernatural faithfulness of God in our lives. When has God shown up in your life supernaturally. And you need to be talking about it so much every year. Just like those feasts every year. So it's not just they heard about it all 15, 20, 30 years ago. No, they're sick and tired of dad telling the story. Because you know what? When they hear dad tell the story about the feasts every year, when their parents and their kids say, why are we eating unleavened bread? How come we're sleeping in a tent for a week and we're not inside the house in our comfortable bed? Dad knows because he heard it for 20 years. Every year growing up, he knows what it is. And our kids need to hear us talking about the supernatural faithfulness of God. If you've been here any amount of time, you've probably heard some of the stories that I want to share with you right now. My dad, before I was born, before my dad was a Christian, a tractor ran over him, and it pulled, he had work boots on, it pulled the soles of the boots right out of the uppers of the shoes. It was there, and my dad got up and ran after the tractor. God supernaturally protected my dad. He could have been killed and I wouldn't be here today. That's the supernatural faithfulness of God. Many of you have heard this story, especially if you've been in our Destiny class, my salvation testimony, how God healed me of allergies. I was allergic to dozens of things. I was sick all the time. I coughed 2-3 times a minute. And the allergy specialist said, there's nothing we can do for you. Learn to live with it. And my mom had been invited to a little church that was 30 miles away from where we lived. And they were born-again Christians. Now, they were kind of weird because they clapped when they sang and they raised their hands and they shouted. And, you know, we were at a church where you sat when you're supposed to sit and you stood when you're supposed to stand and kneel when you're supposed to kneel. And it was very quiet and it was just very boring. And, you know, it was like, you know, it was a good time for a nap unless your mom or dad gave you an elbow on the side during the 45 minutes you're trying to catch up some sleep. But God worked through that little church. My mom had been going there, and she told our neighbor lady, Barb, who was a Christian who had been inviting her, that I was sick. And Barb says, well, we'll pray for Craig for healing for the allergies. That night I was at home, and I was watching television, doing a report on rattlesnakes, mostly watching television, doing the report during the commercials, and around, it was a little bit after 8 o'clock, and there was a voice that said, look up at the clock, and I did. It was 10 after 8. My coughing went away. I was healed of my allergies, and my mom spoke to Barb the next day, and Barb said, well, we prayed, and my mom said, what time did you pray? And Barb said, it was a little bit after 8 o'clock. God healed me supernaturally, and that's what led to my whole family becoming Christians today. The supernatural faithfulness of God. And I have seen God move supernaturally, how he called me to ministry, how he made the scripture jump off the page, and the Holy Spirit just kind of whispered to me, this is it, this is your call to ministry, based on 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I remember a time when we were driving to my in-laws, and it was just Paul and Aaron and maybe our daughter Michaela, she was maybe just born, and we're driving down the road, it's icy. We're going 30 miles an hour. It's a country road, two-lane, steep ditches. And all of a sudden, the van starts to spin. I lost control. And all I could say was, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And the van did 360s, and then it just straightened out and kept going down the road the same direction. And my son, who was 2 or 3 at the time, yells from the back seat, and this is a Chevy Astra. Remember, the Astra was a box on wheels, all right? That's what it was. And my son says, that was fun, Daddy. Can we do it again? I'm white-knuckled. No! My kids know that story. That's the supernatural faithfulness of God. Remember my daughter Michaela, she had her knee when she ran, it flared out and it caused great pain when she ran. God healed her at convention. And God showed up and was supernaturally faithful. I just think back 5 years ago, my wife Rebecca, many of you remember her when 5 years ago she had difficulty walking and she was weak. She couldn't walk on her own. Her head bobbled like Weebles wobbles and it wouldn't fall down. There was much fatigue. We spent our 25th wedding anniversary in the neurologist's office. We ended up going to Mayo Clinic. They couldn't find anything wrong. And the way things were happening with my wife in August, I didn't know if she would even be alive by Christmas. And I was at a meeting, and the speaker, he talked about God being your Alpha and your Omega, your beginning and your end. And he says, many people, Jesus starts out as their Alpha, their starting point, but their ending point, they have a different goal. They prioritize answers over intimacy. And when God doesn't give them what they think their Omega should be, they turn their back on God. Are you good enough if you say, if God says to you, I will not give you your Omega, I am your Omega? Are you good with whatever God does? And I remember saying, Lord, I need to be good with, if you want to take Rebecca, you can take her to heaven. And I couldn't say that. I struggled for what seemed like, I don't know, 2 or 3 minutes. I don't know how long it was. And finally I says, God, if you want to take my wife home, you can take her home. She's yours. I will still serve you, even if you don't heal my wife. And I felt that still small voice that said, this sickness is not unto death. I will completely heal your wife. And we went to Mayo Clinic. They couldn't find anything. They didn't know what it was. They said it was something, it was psychological. They sent her to the shrink. The shrink interviewed her at Mayo Clinic and says, there's nothing wrong with you. It's not in your head. I can't give you anything. We started some natural stuff. God guided us to go back to Sioux City, where we had been pastoring for 14 years, and there was a lady there who was a natural homeopathic medicine, and we started it when we got back to town on Wednesday, and by Sunday, Rebecca could walk pretty much on her own. She still needed a little bit of steadying, but she began to improve, and for the next about 16 months, she began to improve. Actually, it was 14, and then at youth convention in 2016, she was sitting right here, and a lady came up behind her near the end of worship and put her hands on her and just began to pray for her, knowing that she had been sick. And she began to touch different points in her head. And Rebecca felt like there was these knots of pressure and pain. And as the lady touched every single one specifically, it was like it just kind of melted like butter. It unraveled. And by the time, and she prayed through worship, through the prayer time, through the announcement time, through the preaching time. We had the convention speaker, so I'm here the whole time, and she's praying very quietly, and by the end, all the pain, all the pressure was gone, and my wife today is doing great. And for our 30th anniversary, instead of spending it in the neurologist's office, we got to go on a trip to Cancun, and we swam with the stingrays and the sea turtles. Friends, we serve a supernatural God who can save, who can heal, who can deliver, who can provide, who can protect. He is all you need. And God wants us to experience Him on a supernatural level regularly. He wants you and I to be able to pray for our neighbor who has a son who has allergies, and the doctors say there's nothing we can do for him, and their son is healed and they become Christians. God wants us to pray for the sick. God wants us to help those with anxiety or with addictions, those people that need to be set free. God wants to use you and I on a regular basis. We are the body of Christ, and just as Jesus walked this earth and He did signs and wonders, He wants His body to do signs and wonders. God wants His church to be full of power. This is the hour for the church to move in power. Has God been supernaturally faithful in your life? Parents, grandparents, start talking about it to your friends, to your kids. Your kids should know those stories so they can pass that legacy on to your grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. Because when you know the power of God and that He can kill the lion and the bear and He can heal, and He can save, and He can deliver, it gives you confidence no matter what you're going through. So you can say, I'm still confident that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That's the fourth condition for having a confidence that is unwavering. I think I should start preaching now, huh? There's a couple more. Let's look at condition number five. These are not as long as number four, all right? Condition number five is be teachable. Be teachable. We see this in verse 11 when David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors." You know, if you're open to learning and growing and changing, that you can be confident that God is directing you. It's when we're resistant, when we would say that, I don't want to do that. God, you can't do this. You put limits on God. You put God in a box and you say no. That's when we need to have fear. That's when we can't be confident. You see, when you're going through a difficult time, there's many times we want God to do something a certain way. But that's not the way God wants to do it. He wants to teach us something new. And so we need to be open to what God wants to do. Prayer is not about God changing your situation. Okay? Prayer is about changing you. And so we need to be open and say, God, do you want to reveal yourself to me in a new way? Do you want to reveal your identity to me in a new way? I'm growing in that through this difficult time. Or, God, is there something you want me to change that I'm doing? Or is there sin in my life, God, that I need to repent of and I need to get right with you on? Is there a new direction you want me to go? And this problem is to make you stop and to seek God for his direction. I remember when we were youth pastors in Salt Lake City, I came to a place where I felt like God was calling me out of youth ministry to work with families and to work with marriages. Now, I did not want to be a senior pastor, because senior pastors, all they do is administrate and deal with problems, and I don't want to do that. I want to help families. And I realized that by the time I got kids that were youth, a lot of times they were already messed up. They needed help from their parents, and if their parents are messed up, they can't help them. So helping parents and marriages, that's what I'm going to do. And so we blitzed out America with resumes, looking to be a family pastor. And back in the 90s, that was not a thing. And after several months, it was like, God, what are you trying to do? God, what do you want me to do? And God said, I want you to be a senior pastor. And I says, oh, Jesus. But you see, I had to go through a difficult time before I became teachable and open to God's plan for my life. And there was other things God taught me through that season of just kind of wilderness wanderings, not knowing what was going on. But when we are teachable and we're saying, God, you can do whatever you want to do. You can change me. You can direct my path. I am an open book. I am a clean slate for you to write your new chapter in my life. So here I am, God. That's when you don't have to fear. That's when you can be confident that God is going to work his plan in your life. And that's why David was still confident, because he was saying, God, teach me. I want to grow. Show me what I need to do differently. Is there anything I need to repent of? David had a teachable spirit. The last condition for you and I, if we're going to remain confident when difficult times come, is we need to be patient. How many like to be patient? I don't like to be patient. We need to be patient. In verse 14, David says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. A couple interesting things I see about this verse. First of all, twice David says wait. He says it at the beginning of the verse and he says it at the end of the verse. And I think maybe one reason the Holy Spirit inspired David to say wait twice is because waiting is not our natural tendency. Our natural tendency is not to wait. a couple of weeks ago at our freedom celebration, we shared the message, the new chapter. And you may remember we talked about Abraham and Sarah. God wanted to write a new chapter, but there was a famine in the land. And they didn't wait on God. Instead, they went to Egypt. And that's where they picked up Hagar. And then when the famine was done, they came back and God hadn't given them a child, so they had Hagar be a surrogate mom, and she gave birth to Ishmael, and that's why we have the Arab-Israeli crisis today. And we saw how because they didn't wait on God, that it created a horrible, horrible problem in their lives. And friends, we need to be patient in difficult times and make sure that we are obeying God and not doing our own thing. We need to be patient. It says, they who wait on the Lord, they renew their strength. They renew their confidence. They mount up with wings like eagles. They run, and they are not weary. They walk, and they don't faint. Kind of reminds me of that old rock and roll song, I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. And many times that's our attitude to God. God, this is what I want you to do for me. I want this and this and this, and I want it right now. And we're trying to tell God about our plan for our life because our plan is best. And God says, man, your plan is nothing. Your plan is a pebble. My plan is the peak of a mountain. And God wants us to wait upon Him. It says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, if you get your plan, your pebble, you're going to be happy at first. But you know what happens after a while when you walk around with a pebble in your shoe? That becomes irritating. And you realize, I missed out on God's mountain peak plan for my life. And you will regret that you didn't wait on God. You will regret that you didn't come to God. We need to wait on God and be patient in difficult times. As we do, it gives us confidence. I think it's interesting that David put this at the end of the chapter. It's the very last thing, so it's the thing that you remember because it's in waiting on God that you have intimacy and you're not pressing for answers for your pebble plan. And you're trusting God that He's going to work all things together for good. And you're not going to step until God says step. You're not going to go early. And then you're not going to wait when God says step. You say, oh, well, I don't think I should step out of the boat right now. No, you don't delay because delayed obedience is disobedience. When God says move, that's when you move. We are teachable. We're listening to God and we're patiently obeying Him, waiting for Him to say, now is a time to move. And so this morning, where's your confidence level at? Are you still confident in God? You maybe need to remember some of those victories, those lions and those bears that God has killed in your life. Some of you maybe need to be teachable. You've got your plan. You know what should happen. And you're impatiently trying to make it come about. And God says, give up your pebble. Wait for me for my mountain peak. The views from the mountain are so much more beautiful. There's so much more excitement and challenging and inspiring than just having this little tiny pebble in your life. Friends, God wants to move in supernatural ways in His church today. I believe that this can be the church's finest hour, and it's probably our final hour. God wants His church to rise up and be the victorious body of Christ that are still confident, no matter what we're going through, that we will see the goodness of God, not just in heaven, but here in the land of the living. Join me in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, you give us every reason to be confident in you, that we will still see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I pray right now you would give everyone here peace and assurance that you're holding their situation in their hand. God, help them to surrender their pebble and say, God, I want your mountain peak.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.